Good to see each one out this morning. We trust that the Lord will bless his word as we look at it together. I might just say that Bill Waller, who many of you know, is doing well. He's had his second cataract off this just very late in the winter, and seems to be helping a lot. He hasn't got his new glasses or anything yet, so we'll see how things go, but seems to be pushing along. Marg is out in Calgary right now visiting Esther and enjoying herself very much. Robbie and Jackie are coming back the end of the month, and they're going to be home for a month, and I believe that they will be heading back to Quebec for a while after that. So you might be in prayer for them at this time. Also might mention that the Easter conference is coming up on Good Friday. And the speakers this year will be Don Cox. In the middle afternoon meeting, Robbie will be speaking, Robbie McGregor. So we'd love to have you come down and spend the day with us if you can. And so, having said all that, let's turn in our Bibles, please, to the book of James, chapter 4. Sorry, James, chapter 5. Verse 7, please, of James chapter 5. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receiveth the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth at before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. So, this morning, the message will be one of a little exhortation to patience and long-suffering. There is much preaching about today concerning health and wealth and how that you have both, and one, the more you serve the Lord, the more you have of health and wealth and well-being. But the Bible says here, be patient, therefore. Patience and long-suffering, for when we are at the beginning or in the thick of the battle and we are called to be good soldiers for Jesus Christ, the story is not yet told, the journey is not yet fulfilled. There can be many difficulties along life's way, and we as believers are encouraged to keep an eye, keep looking up. We sometimes do not know where we can look for help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. The Lord is our help. Our Lord is our everlasting strength. We read also here to consider the end of all things, for the Bible says, you've heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord. It's very nice to see the last page of a book. And our books are going to wind up with the last page. And when we judge the situation in between the first and the last, they could be full of difficulties. And yet, to look at the last page is very wise. We can look at the life of Job, and we could almost come to the same conclusion as his wife and his friends. His wife said, she said, "Why don't you just give up your integrity? Curse God and die." But Job never really gave up. His life was one of long suffering and patience. And for us, we could see the last pages of history, or the beginning pages of history, or something, in the last two chapters of our Bible. We could see how the Bible says that there shall be no more pain and suffering, that there shall be glory with the Lord, that we shall one day walk on streets of gold, that we shall find that for those times when our faith was tried and we have come forth as gold that is severely tried by fire, then we receive glory and praise from the Lord. That is what it is in the end, and we see these things from Holy Scripture. And so as we look at the life of Job today, I pray that this may be something that we could see from the passage as we look at it together. There are verses that seem cliché-ish that I'm sure would have sounded cruel sometimes to Job, that all things work together for good. We know that all things work together for good to them that know God, to them that are the called according to his purpose. We think of verses like that. We say, can that really be true? Or is it just a matter of cruelty that our God is kind of plays games with us the way that the Greek gods played games and the Roman gods and the Babylonian gods and the Canaanite gods? And the gods of this world today, they just basically torture the life out of their believers. But the Bible says that our Lord works all things together for good. This is an important thing to note. Let's turn in the book of Job, Job chapter 1. We read in verse 1 of the first chapter of Job that he was a man perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And we find this man in chapter 42 repenting. So we know that it doesn't mean sinless perfection, but he was a man among men. He was a man who loved the Lord. We read that in this passage. He feared the Lord. And the Lord did bless Job. The Bible said that he was, because of his substance and so on, in verse 3, that he was the greatest of all the men of the East. He was doing okay in many, many ways. And he feared the Lord. His sons would be having parties and things, and he was distressed that maybe they might say something or do something when their hearts were merry that would displease the Lord. So he would spend time praying, not only for himself, praying for them before the Lord. You can read that in the first chapter there. And we read of something that happened in the life of Job, and we are absolutely assured that it was not because of any sin that Job had done. It was, in fact, the very opposite. He was being tested because he loved the Lord, because he served the Lord. And there was a meeting. It seemed that there was some sort of accountability meeting between the angels and the Lord in heaven. And this is spoken off of this chapter here. The sons of men, which are the angels, came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also. And the Lord, not Satan doesn't bring this up, but the Lord brings this up to Satan. And he says, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And I'm sure that Satan had very much considered his servant. He said, there's none like him in the earth, a perfect man, an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. The Lord had a very high recommendation, so to speak, of this man, Job. He thought he was the best that was on the earth as far as men are concerned. And Satan answers, and he said, well, Lord, what else would you expect? You put a hedge around him. You've made him rich. You've made him healthy. You've given him everything. But he said in verse 11, put forth thy hand now and touch all that he has, and he will curse thee to thy face. Job is only serving you because you're good to him, because you give him all of these things. He's a rich man, and that's the only reason why he's serving you. This reminds me a little bit of the Son of God. As he was tried after his baptism, taken out into the desert for 40 days and 40 nights, and we read how that after this, and he was a-hungered, that Satan came and he tested him. His questions were, if thou be the Son of God, that was the issue there. Job here, the Bible says, have you considered my servant, Job? He's my servant. He serves me in thick and thin. I hear his voice in prayer, and I hear his voice in praise. I see him at my feet to learn. I see him at my feet to worship. He's my servant. He does what I want and what I say. But Satan, he said, he's just going to curse you to your face because he's only there for what he can get out of it. It's scary sometimes to hear believers say, well, you know, I don't get too much out of the meetings. Are we a servant of the Lord? A servant of the Lord is there for what he may do for the Lord. And Job was this man. And so the Lord, he says to Satan, behold, all that he has is in thy power. Only upon himself, his body, put not forth thy hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. Off he goes. The Lord has said, this is my servant. I'm going to prove to you. And I guess because the Lord, he etched this, more than etched it in stone. Job said, oh, that my words were etched in stone. Well, here we find his words are more than etched in stone. They're put in the word of God, and the word of God, it shall never, never pass away. And as we read along, the Bible says, almost in a moment of time, this whole thing could have happened in 5 minutes. His sons and daughters were eating and drinking. We read in verse 13, there came a messenger, said unto Job, the oxen were plowing and the asses, the Sabaeans fell upon them, took them all away. I only am escaped to tell him. Everything that he had was destroyed. And then we read in verse 18 that there was a great wind from the wilderness came that blew in the house where Job's children were having a party. Blew the house down and part on top of them, and none of them survived. All of his children were gone. Some seven, anyway. Seven beautiful children, wiped out in a moment of time. One could only imagine the grief that he would feel. And Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down from the ground and worshipped. He worshipped God. And he said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. What an attitude he had. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. You know, when we see faith, faith sees through the rain. It traces the rainbow through the rain. It traces the hand of God through the difficult days. Habakkuk said that even though the fields do not bear harvest, even though the cattle do not bear young, he said, still will I serve the Lord, still will I praise the Lord. I am not a sunny day, a Christian, not for what I get out of it, but I trust the Lord. The things that were happening to Job, he didn't know what was going on. He didn't have it was something that happened in the heavenlies. It happened between Satan, his worst enemy, and God, his most blessed Lord. And he just didn't know what was happening. But we see that he worshiped God. He held on to the truth of God, no matter what happened. Well, in chapter 2, they were having another meeting in heaven. How often these meetings take place, I do not know. Whether there is only two that took place in all of history, I really do not know. Whether there is one twice a week, I don't know. But anyway, the day came and the sons of God came and presented themselves before the Lord. Satan again was among them. And the Lord said to Satan in verse 3 of chapter 2, have you considered my servant Job? He didn't have to say my object of grace and mercy, although he was his object of grace and mercy, of course. He was saying, my servant, the one who serves me. Have you noticed, taken notice of him? We could not, I did not think that to be, that God can be rude, and yet I feel that he is making a point to Satan. He's my servant. How did Christ come out of his trials? He's my servant. He came back from the wilderness in the fullness of the Spirit, having been tried. The Lord says, there's none like him in all the earth. There wasn't at our last meeting, Satan, and things haven't changed one little bit. There's none like him. What have you got to say now? He's come through this time of loss, financial loss. He's come through this time of family tragedy. And he's still worshiping me. There's none like him. A perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil, and he holdeth fast his integrity. He hasn't let go of what he thinks of God, that God is good, that God has a right and has a knowledge that is greater than our own, and that we need to trust him. And Job says in another place, though he slay me, I will trust him. He said, he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou moved me against him to destroy him without a cause. And I think of those words, without a cause. And no doubt there are those of us that give the Lord a cause for the chastening that may come in our lives. But here was a man who was suffering without a cause. At least as far as Job was concerned, it was without a cause. And Satan answered and he said, skin for skin. Satan is an awful taskmaster, I'll tell you. No matter what, he cannot give credit to God. He cannot glorify God. He hates God. And he hates the servants of God. And he says to him, he's just a sham. Skin for skin, you protected his life. Oh, you protected Job. And yes, you did a few things. You let me do a few things to him. Why don't you let me get at him? It's interesting. When we go through trials, we should always remember that Satan is as a dog on a leash. He cannot do any more than he is allowed to do. That is true for now. That's true in the church age. It's true in the Great Tribulation. It's true all the way through until he is cast into the lake of fire. He is allowed to do so much, go so far and no further. And all that a man will he give for his life. Put forth thy hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in thy hand, but save his life. You cannot kill him. And so we read that Satan went forth, and he smote him with sore boils from the sole of his feet unto the crown of his head. And Job took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. Any relief at all? Just scratching himself and scratching himself with a piece of glass in agony. Satan can use those that we love the most. And it's interesting that he should say, touch his bone and his flesh. And the Lord apparently had allowed Satan to touch the mind and feelings of his wife. She says to him, dost thou still retain thy integrity? Curse God and die. Curse God and die. Why be proud? You're being proud here. Die. Hold your breath. Put a plastic bag over your head. Die. And he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women speak. Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this, he did not Job sin with his lips. You see, he was the servant of God. He was the servant of God. And so he was the servant of God. Now in verse 11, Job had three friends. And the Bible says they came to see him. They made an appointment, the Bible says, in verse 11, I guess it is. My numbers are very small in this Bible. They have made an appointment together to come to mourn with him and to comfort him. And you know that was a very lovely thing to do, really. Just to be there. Just to say nothing and try and be there. The wife didn't know what was going on between God and Satan, and neither did these men. And the Bible says they lifted up their eyes afar off, and they saw this man groveling in an ash heap. And the Bible says they lifted up their voice and wept. They knew him not. They couldn't. It was beyond recognition. His health was just broken, right there on the ground in that ash pit. He had lost so much. He had lost so much. They rent everyone his mantle. They were just in mourning to see their dear friend this way. And they sprinkled dust upon their heads towards heaven. And they sat down with him upon the ground for 7 days and nights, and they spake not a word, not a word, for they saw that his grief was very great. Oh, the agony that he went through in his life. Does this sound to you like the health and the wealth gospel? Does this sound to you like the emotional warm fuzzies of so-called Christianity today? We are often told that we should go about with a smile on our faces, Did Job trit about? Or did he have a fairly serious view of life, considering the things he was going through? We need to understand something about the Christian life. It would be cruel for me to promise you things that God does not promise, and he does not promise skies always blue and flower-strewn pathways all your life through. He just doesn't do that. He had was a period of blessing, and yet we could say, well, is this what's happening to me like Job, or have I done something wrong? Well, ask the questions. But hold on to God. And I could speak to myself as much as anyone this morning. Bible teaches in chapter 3 that Job, he began to curse his day. He wished that he had never been born. Lord, why was I ever born to bear a burden like this? Many times, we as believers too, we can feel ways like this. And the rest of the book of Job, right to the end, pretty well, I shouldn't say that, up until about chapter 35, It's a dialogue between Job's three friends and Job. And we'll turn to chapter 18 of Job. What happens here, as far as I could tell, is Job begins to complain. And you know, when you're having a hard time, let's say you even have a headache, and you start to complain, and somebody's sick and tired of seeing you there with a headache. They start to complain, and it goes back and forth, back and forth. And the next thing, a very bad situation is made 10 times worse. It's just kind of the way things are. And to me, when I look at the life of Job, this is what we seem to be dealing with for chapters 3 and on. So it comes back that a few things are said here, a few things are said there, and his friends just seem to think it incredible that Job would have any kind of a relationship, that he'd say, Lord, what are you doing? I need to know what you're doing. And so they were saying, well, Job, if you just admit that you're just a sinner, a wretched man, and tell us what you did, what you're up to, why you caused all this, then I'm sure everything will be just fine then. But you're being, you know, you're holding up your integrity. You're saying, I'm the Lord's servant and this is happening to me. I'm the Lord's servant and this has happened to me. Obviously, Job, if we have to choose between you and the Lord, we're going to have to choose the Lord, and you've obviously done something wrong. Goes back and forth, and finally in chapter 18, we have a man named Bildad the Shuhite, and we read these words in verse 5. This is how far the discussion has digressed. Yea, the light of the wicked shall be put out, and the spark of his fire shall not shine. The light shall be dark in his tabernacle, in the tent in which he lives. And his candle shall be put out with him. The steps of his strength shall be straightened, shall be narrowed. And his own counsel shall cast him down. In other words, when he's speaking about this, he's speaking about Job. He says, Job, you're a wicked man, and not only that, Job, things are going to get worse unless you turn around and admit this problem that you've got that's dragging you down. You know, I've often seen it, and I feel for believers that go through a hard time, because those of us that try to comfort them, it's awful hard for us to leave something between a man and his God. So we probe around, and what we end up doing is putting a heavier and heavier weight on the person, telling them what they've done wrong and giving them a lot of advice to get out of the mess, and if they'd only listen to us, and then we get frustrated when we don't, and it gets worse and worse. Sometimes you can hear somebody say, I really don't know if they're even saved at all. And that's where these men were heading for. The Lord spends a lot of time talking about this. It does not appear that it's a small problem. It appears that it's a large problem. Suffering for the believer is a large problem. It's a vast problem. It's a wide problem. And we see that Job is having quite a time. The Bible says here, and he's still, Bildad's talking about Job. Who else would he be talking about? It says, even the firstborn of death shall devour his strength. His confidence shall be rooted out of his tabernacle. It shall bring him to the king of terrors. The king of terrors is death. It shall dwell in his tabernacle. We read in verse 21, surely such are the dwellings of the wicked, and this is the place of him that knoweth not God. What a weight. Now, remember this. You and I have the benefit of seeing what happened in heaven. Job doesn't have that benefit, nor has his friends. And we don't have the benefit today of a lot of things that are going on in different people's lives. And sometimes we say, how in the world did they get into this? Obviously, they did something wrong. Obviously. And then we have the answer of Job in chapter 19. Job says, why do you break me in pieces with words? Why do you keep this up? These 10 times have you reproached me. You are not ashamed that you make yourself strange to me. And be it indeed that I have erred, mine error remaineth with myself. In other words, he's saying, even I don't know. If I've done something wrong, I don't know what it is. Oh yeah, you don't know what it is. No, I don't. It's with myself. The Lord hasn't showed it to me yet. Oh yeah. He's having quite a time, Job is. But he knows this in verse 5. The Lord God hath overthrown me. Says, the Lord's in this somehow. I know he's in it. Things don't happen for no reason. And the Lord has overthrown me. He's taken away everything that I own. He's taken away my family. He's taken away my health. He's taken everything. And the Lord himself, he says to Satan in chapter 2, he says, thou hast moved me against him. He said to Satan, in the heavenlies, this was made up. This was his best man on earth. And he did allow Satan to, did take a hedge away from him. We look down a little further and he speaks of these things. He says in verse 19, all my inward friends abhorred me. They whom I have loved have turned against me. And he's speaking of his friends. Isn't it something to come down to the place in life where the only friend you have is God? And God has allowed these things to happen, and it's pretty hard to grasp just the whys of it. And he cries out, he says, I am escaped with the skin of my teeth. Have pity upon me. Have pity upon me, O my friends. What a ministry of comfort and counsel and encouragement, a word in season they might have been to him. But their minds seem to have been hidden. and they were just making things a whole lot worse. The hand of God has touched me. Here he sits in a pile of ashes and oozing sores all over his body. And he says this in verse 25. I know that my Redeemer liveth. Sometimes all of the polish is kind of, all of the mask is stripped away. And what remains then? Our trust in Jesus Christ. We can either deny it. He affirms it. He confesses Christ as clearly and strongly as Peter did. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And here he shouts out in the midst of parched lips and a face that could not be recognized. I know that my Redeemer lives. And a Redeemer is one of your own family, which speaks of the Redeemer being man. And Jesus Christ became a man. Had to be somebody from your family. And it speaks of him taking vengeance for you, buying you out of slavery, buying you out of the empty way of life that you're living, and one that is going to look after making all the wrongs right. A judge in the good sense, in the sense of looking after you and against your enemies. I know that my Redeemer lives. He sees him in the darkness. He traces him in the midnight and in the anguish and agonies of life. And he says, he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. I believe this speaks more of the second coming of Christ than the first coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And Jesus Christ is returning again. What were the words of James? Have patience unto the coming of the Lord. The coming of the Lord is drawing near. He says to us, in what may be our moments of difficulty, and we may have been deserted, and we may have things that are difficult, and our health, and our family, and our finances, and the whole kit and caboodle. And he says, I know that after my skin, worms destroy this body. Said, I know I shall die and the worms shall eat me. But in my flesh, it speaks of resurrection. I shall see God. And that would be the Lord Jesus Christ. I shall see him, whom I shall see for myself. And my eyes shall behold and not another. I'm going to see him one day. This is Job speaking a couple of thousand years before Christ was born. And yet he could grasp the truth of the promises of God. Mine eyes shall behold and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. And then he says to his friends, he says, wrath bringeth the punishments of the sword, that ye may know there is judgment. In other words, be careful. And you can read the rest of the story in the book of Job 42. How the Lord dealt with Job's friends, how he dealt with Job, and the end of Job, the end of the Lord. See if he is not long-suffering and of tender mercy. My friends, as we consider life as it is, not by kind of trying to have a very worldly view of faith and man and life itself, if we would realize that God is working in all of the events of our lives, working in them and through them that all things work together for good to those that love God. Consider the end of the Lord. Consider the end of Job. The Lord is long-suffering and of tender mercy. Praise his name. What would we do without him? He is a wonderful Lord. I just like to sing a cappella, a little part of a hymn here in closing. And I hope it'll be an encouragement to the believers. And for any here that are not believers, I would say it is a terrible thing that is to come upon you. To come to Christ today would be the wise thing for you. He did not come to spare me all the woes of life, or bear me up on flowery beds of ease. He does not shield my ears from cries of pain and strife, nor hide my eyes from scenes which may displease. But sure am I, his power has formed this world I see. And stronger still, his mighty love for me. So without fear, I'm living in his love today. My God will take me through the storms, let come what may. I cannot tell what lies behind the towering range, or what the distant valley holds for me. My pathways lead through lands and pathways cold and strange. Tomorrow comes, but has no guarantee. But sure am I, his power has formed this world I see. And stronger still, his saving grace for me. So without fear, I'm living in God's love today. I have his word, he'll take me through, come what may. I shall forever lift mine eyes to Calvary, to view the place where Jesus died for me. So without fear, I'm living in his love today. My God will take me through the storm. Come what may. May the Lord bless his word.